Most of you all know my name anyway, but I'm going to tell you again. It's Josephine Ayres, and my ministry is called Flames of Fire. And the reason God gave me that name was because when I went to three Brownsville pastor conferences, the one I caught the fire, and it changed my life forever. And actually, that was when God called me into getting ordained, because God ordains all of us as ministers. But because he knew where he was taking me, that I needed that credential to facilitate that new season in my life. We lived in California for 14 years. I'm a native New Yorker. And we moved out there in 94, came back here kicking and screaming in 2008. And the way God had brought me back here, if it had been in any other way, I never would have come home. And I can see God's hand in bringing me back and how there have been so many opportunities here back in my home state that I would have missed. And I also spoke to many leaders, actually, and one of them is going to be doing my worship set tonight. He's the worship pastor at Bethel Christian Fellowship in East Avenue. And he now has a ministry called People on the Hill. His name is Ryan Internicola. And we became friends, and he was sharing with me, he lived in North Carolina, and that God dragged him back kicking and screaming. But we all agreed, because he knew other people, and so did I, that God had sent us out of here to fire us up and bring us here for that next great move of God that he's going to do here in New York. So that has brought me great comfort and peace, knowing that I am sitting right in the middle of his will. Do I know what the picture looks like? Not a clue. It looks like a puzzle hanging up there. I haven't seen it land on the floor yet, but it's beginning to shake. Yeah. And I'm sure there's that going on in a number of your lives as well. I have done a GLOW prison ministry. I was in the GLOW facility chairman in a prison. I was on the San Diego Women's GLOW Area Board. I was on a worship team in Carlsbad, California for 3 years. And my ordaining ministry is in California. Been with him since 1995. So that's a little trivia about me. And also, I wrote a book, which is downstairs. Let me grab it. This is not a traditional book about Esthers. I have a closed group Facebook prayer page that the Lord had me name Esther's Intercessors. I am not an intercessor. Although I didn't think I was, because I have more of a prophetic evangelistic anointing. But I started getting words about intercession when I came back to Elam, because I am actually from Elam. Came back to Elam. And so, as part of that page, weekly I would put on a word. And about a third of the way into that, the Lord said, I want you to turn it into a book. Now, I got a word about writing a book about 20 years ago, and I laughed like Sarah. Ever laugh like Sarah? Don't do it. Because it will come true. So I did. But this book is really, although I pull from Esther's, this book is a prophetic download of what God wants us to do to save our nation. It's an intercessor manual. There is teachings on healing. There is some real, and that's why I called it Kingdom Keys, he said, because these were straight from heaven. And I've read this book so many times, I can't believe that it came off of my pen. And all to say is that it came from him. So if you want to know what he wants you to do, read this book. Okay? I'm just going to pray right now. Father God, I ask that you open the eyes and the ears of those that are here. And God, I ask you prepare hearts to hear what's on your heart regarding this matter. And I thank you, God, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
The title of this is called Scriptural Confrontation and Problem Resolution. Now, let me tell you, I am the queen of finding trouble. And it's interesting because people will say, well, you know, you're really cool. I really envy what you're doing. And I thought, if you really knew the story of my life, you would not envy me at all. Because I've been trying to fire. Hot fire. Very hot fire. Suffered losses like you would never believe. I shouldn't even be here. And it seems like even in some of the jobs that I've done, because I am an RN, I've worked in real estate, I've been a notary, I wear a lot of hats. There's always been problems with jealous spirits.
Yes.
And I want to tell you, it's like, and not even, in one particular job, I worked in an office with five women. Five phones, five desks, a lot of traffic. Can you imagine? And one day, one of the direct care staff, instead of coming to me directly, went right to my supervisor and said they had a problem with me. And I'm like, so the next thing you know, I'm in the supervisor's office, and I'm like, huh? Now, if you're working in an office with five women, five phones, and you have traffic going through all the time, it was at a MRDD facility, day treatment, you have to be very focused. And I am a focused person, but I love God's people, okay? And the next thing you know, I'm in the supervisor's office, and she says, you have an attitude. One of the direct care staff complained about you, and I'm like, huh? Well, your body language, and I'm like, huh? And then I said, and I probably shouldn't have said this, but I did. I said, should I wear a bag over my head? I said, I have no problem with anybody here. But the thing that really bothered me was that this person did not come to me first. Now, I'm not always the way I am now. When I was younger, I was the kid that hung out in the corner because I was the geek. I was the bullied kid. Shy, could you believe it? I was shy, very shy. And I said, Lord, when did you change me? And what he showed me was, my parents divorced when I was 12. And my father was my advocate. I was an only child, so my mother was so overprotective of me. But she loved me with all her heart. I was her everything. But unfortunately, my father was the one who was, let her have a bike, let her wear the sneakers. So what's wrong with a bologna sandwich? She really doesn't need eggplant parmesan. She's 6 years old. That's what I got. So when my father left, I didn't have Jesus, didn't know him. I knew God, I knew religion. And I had nobody to advocate for me anymore. Because my father, even though we had contact, wasn't there to say, let her go, come on, chill out. So I began to become assertive, to stick up for myself. Unfortunately, it got me into a lot of trouble because I went off to the other end of the continuum and got all sorts of trouble. And then about sophomore year in high school, God brought me back to where he wanted me. But I was always the kind of person, when he brought me back, that if somebody had a problem with me, I would go, can we talk about this? Because relationships are really, really important to me. But what I'm finding out is that although they might be important to other people, people have a lot of problem with talking about it, especially to the person that it concerns. Now, I'm speaking to leaders here, so I'm going to speak from both ends of the continuum as far as being the person that's not a leader and the person that is a leader. And I just want to define a couple of terms right now. Relationship. Relationship is the act of interacting with other people. Relationships are really important to God, especially our relationship to Him. Communication. It's the vehicle that we have when interacting with each other. Then we have semantics. This is where it starts to get a little messy. Because everybody has, not everybody, but some people have assigned different meanings to the same word.
Right.
Let's complicate it a little more. If you've been wounded, if you have been hurt, etc., you are now hearing through filters that are not even hearing close to what you're saying.
That's right.
One of the things that I learned early on was something called the speaker-listener technique. And what it amounts to, now this takes a lot of time, and who was it that was speaking about being busy? You were speaking about being busy, Kathy was speaking about being busy. People are too busy. In fact, some people, because as I said, trouble will find me. God puts me into situations now where He's pretty much made me bulletproof, only to see how the other person is going to respond. Because relationship and communication is a two-way street. Okay? Now, there are some people who have problems with you, might come over to you and vomit all over you and say it's all good and leave. In the meantime, you're sitting there staring going, well, it's not. I didn't get to say what I wanted to say. You weren't listening to my feelings. I'm too busy. I'm too afraid. I don't want to deal with it. I feel like I'm probably one of the most misunderstood people in the whole world, especially with that incident at work, because I didn't have any problem with anybody, but I was so busy trying to keep focused so I could do my job that I had to kind of zone out. So I was misunderstood some more. And I really didn't understand a whole lot about this whole issue until probably the last year when things were starting to get really gnarly. And I'll tell you the things to do and not to do, because that's some of what I've learned through all this. But in the speaker-listener technique, you're sitting with somebody, maybe some of you have heard this before, and you say, blah, 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 blah. And the other person will say, what I heard you say was, blah, 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 blah. And then the first person has the opportunity to say, yes, that's correct, or no, it's not. At that point, you reach a level of aligning your words so both of you are on the same page. But you know what the problem with this technique is? It takes time. People are too busy. And that's where things really have, I believe, gone amiss. One of the things that I've noticed, and when we were talking about doing this conference, I really felt like the Lord wanted this done before Halloween and before the election. I am seeing Christians biting and devouring each other on the internet, on Facebook, and it's based on what they post, what the comments are. But guys, the real enemy is the devil.
Right, that's right.
And he's especially using this to create a wedge between believers.
Right.
Why? Because he wants to cut you all off by the knees and make you impotent. And I'm not going to give the rest of it away. You'll have to come tonight to hear that one. Communication is a lost art. It's texting and emails and whatever else. No face contact, no body language. My understanding is that 85 to 90% of communication is body language. And if you want to set up for a misunderstanding, you put heavy, important things in those silly, stupid texts. And then all of a sudden, you're judged, and you never have a chance to explain. Because if you say something that's controversial, you may not even get a text back. And you may not get a chance to ever explain yourself. And you're hung out to dry, judged, and it's all over. Unfortunately, I have to tell you, Christians are the worst offenders. They are afraid of being rejected, or maybe they came from a wounded past, or whatever it is, and it's not a good thing. So, what does the Bible tell us to do about how to confront people? Now, confrontation has gotten an enormously negative meaning attached to it, stigma. All confrontation is you're meeting with another person to deal with an issue. Why it got the negative, I don't know, but that's all it is, really. So what does the Bible do? Oh, and then assumptions. Of course, like I said, with wonderful texts or single things like that, we run off and we, or maybe just a brief encounter, or what we're hearing with, or what our filters are, or our personal experiences, we formulate assumptions. But the worst part is when we begin to act on those assumptions without knowing the truth.
Yeah.
And then this is another one I've heard. This is what God told me. Well, wait a minute here. If your rhema word does not line up with the logos, and you're reacting to somebody out of your rhema, and it doesn't match the logos, you ain't hearing right. Because it's only one God, right? Okay. So, how do we do scriptural conflict resolution, and where is it found? The first place I found it was in, and I want to post a disclaimer here. I always do this before I preach. This is what God showed me in the Word. Don't just swallow what I have to say. Write it down, take it home, chew on it, be a Berean. But this is what God is showing me, okay? I am not the be-all, know-all. The first place I found it was in Matthew 18, 15, and 16. I'm not going to have you open your Bibles. I'm just going to read the scriptures. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Don't send him an email. Don't send him a text. Don't avoid him. Between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidences of two or three witnesses. Now, sounds like that's the first step in what God's telling us to do. Why aren't we doing it? Fear. Where does fear come from? Yeah. Not God. Okay, we just heard Kathy talk about fear. She prayed off fear. I think that's the biggest one. Fear of rejection, fear of abandonment, whatever it is, it all amounts to fear. Now, if you're a Bible-stomping, Spirit-filled believer, if you're submitted to God, then all you have to do is say, devil, bye, see you later, and he's supposed to go. Don't engage it. If you keep in the forefront of your mind that the devil wants to sever relationships, that he wants to create disunity and cut you off, because it not only severs relationships, but I'm telling you, it puts you in a sin state that is going to affect your anointing. Okay, how important is it to God that we deal with things? Matthew 5, 24 and 25. This is pretty intense. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I will say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. If you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you pay the last penny. To me, that sounds like a very important mandate. Not just a directive, but this is a mandate. And if we don't take this seriously, then we are in disobedience, and we all know what happens with disobedience, right? Okay. Because God doesn't like his sons and daughters doing this kind of stuff. Boy, you're all really quiet. I'd say pretty important. So what happens when we don't do it? Relationships break down. Unity is disturbed. We create a legal right for the enemy to come into our lives, and it ends up open us up to cursing. I didn't write the book, folks. Hinders the one accord that the Spirit of God is crying for so that his power can be released in the fullest. That is the enemy. If he could keep us all like this, arguing and fussing and whatever, how can revival come? And I want to tell you something. This isn't about another meeting. It's not another revival session. God wants you and you and you and you to be the revival. Yes. Absolutely. And it starts here. I'm preaching to myself. I have been through this with relationships and situations that have been very difficult that, like Kathy said, been there and done it. It puts static on our spiritual lines and hinders our prayers. It usually starts with offense, that word again, thank you, Margie, personal and in some cases, taking on offenses for others. That is a no, no, no. Has the same consequence as personal offense. The enemy, he's a sneaky little thing. He uses this especially under the guise of loyalty for the other person. So everybody thinks that they haven't done their due diligence for their loved one or whoever, friend, unless they pick up the offense. That is a big lie. Unfortunately, the enemy comes in very subtly with this, especially if you're a parent and somebody messes with your kid or somebody messes with your mom or dad or whatever, your spouse. And again, we have to keep at the forefront who the enemy is, what he wants to do, so we're alerted to not engage in this area. And then if we avoid it and we actually engage it, now we're into sin. Okay, anger, misunderstanding, unforgiveness, bitterness, if not quickly dealt with. So it really behooves us all to deal with it in the quickest way possible, so none of these other things take root. What other tactics does the devil use to keep us from interacting with others to resolve relationships? Fear, pride, judgment, Self-protection. Oh my gosh, this is a big one. We're not trusting God to take care of our battles. And I've been there and done it, okay? And I've had even people, colleagues from a different state call me and say, hey, Joe, you know, the Lord wants you to put your boxing gloves down. He's going to do the battle for you. Because some of us really have not come in, I'll go into this a little bit more tonight, in contact with the fact and trust in the Father. Because, see, he doesn't want us to be the bad guy. When we release someone on an even on an intellectual level in forgiveness, we've done our duty.
Amen.
We don't wait for the feelings, okay?
Right.
But he will honor that. It frees us up for him to work in the other party. I have seen this over and over again in my life. What did Jesus do when he was mocked or he was, defend yourself, you know, are you the king of the Jews? He uttered not a thing. Guess who had the final word? It was, he died and resurrected from the dead. So, but that same model, he is our model, is for us today to know that our Father, who loves us so much, will fight our battles. And the more you prove him in this area, the more he's going to come through to meet you where you need. Oh, this is a great one, especially in the self-protection area. Oh my God, I have seen this all over Facebook. Well, we need to eliminate toxic relationships out of our lives. Well, I want to tell you, we would be very lonely. Because what's your definition of toxic? Are you being abused? That's one scenario. But if anything they're doing is toxic to you, what are you doing? I don't see any scripture for that in the Bible.
Is
anybody, no one? Okay. If there is, tell me, I'll stand corrected. But I couldn't find one. It's okay to put up healthy boundaries. But when we think, again, that's self-protection. Or I have to keep my focus so I can't talk to you. Seriously? No. You're just trying to protect yourself. But in the meantime, that other person is wounded, feels rejected, doesn't know what the heck is going on. You confront them, they don't even answer you. That is not becoming of a child of God. Or even, like I said, I've had people come over and because they finally get up the nerve to do it and they'll come and just vomit all over me and then take off. I'm like, what do I do with this one? And then I'll go, can we talk about it? No answer. And they won't talk to me on the phone. They won't even answer a text. In that case, I just have to pray that God change their heart because I have made the attempt to resolve it. And then I have to pray and believe that God will work about the timing. And in most cases, he has. Like I said, if the rhema word that you think you're hearing from God doesn't line up with the scriptures that I just told you, you're not hearing from God. Because he doesn't lie. Any kind of prophecy, if it doesn't line up with the logos, put it in your file cabinet. The other thing is, I was at Elam All Chapel couple of weeks ago, and I think he's a pastor, Dan Talbot was here talking, and he said the most profound thing. He said a lot of profound things, but this stuck up with what I was going to talk about today. He said that when we have persecutions and rivalries and things that come up, they are opportunities from God for him to take his shovel to dig the gold out of us.
Yes.
And that we need to embrace these, not run. Because isolation is a really lonely place. And then he said, how we respond is the way out of it.
Yeah.
to the leaders here. If a person, now some of you probably already know this, but this is just a refresher, and this is what I learned for myself as I move out in leadership and ministry. Because the crux of all of this is, in a sense, before I go there, is relationship. If you have relationship with a person, you know their heart. If they screw up, that will overshadow the whole thing, and then there's grace. You understand? But the problem is people are so busy to form relationships, because there are different levels of relationship. You have, you know, your intimate friends, you have acquaintances and whatever. But on the whole, if you're a Holy Spirit Christian, okay, you're going to listen to God in all this too. Where is he in all this? What is he telling you about this person? What insight is he giving you about this person before you jump to conclusions, assumptions, and do more damage, and you end up having more damage control? Now, God is a gracious God. He'll use everything. He's used everything in my life, even my screw-ups, for good. But wouldn't it be better if we didn't go the scenic route? I've gone the scenic route a lot. I'm real tired of that. So when it comes to dealing with other people, I want to read this scripture in Jude, because this really spoke to me about our responsibility. It's Jude chapter 1, verse 7, starting verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own godly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But, you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. He didn't say hating the person. He said hating the garment. That's right. All of us have garments that have a few stains on it. Would you agree? Not to mention a few wrinkles, and I can't even imagine how God's going to get all the spots and wrinkles out. It's not going to be with OxyClean or an iron. So we might as well embrace the process, right? Because we're here positioned not only for the kingdom on this earth, to bring the kingdom down here with what we're going to be like up there. Now, Rick Joyner has written some very interesting books, and The Final Quest talks about different levels of heaven, where Christians are going to go to different levels of heaven. And you know what it's based on? Our performance here. And embracing tests. You know, it isn't ooh, but you know, God gives us the grace to deal with these situations. He gives us the tools to do with it. He gives us the directions and the mandates. If we don't use them, what's the point? What's the point? Why are you a Christian? If you don't whip out your tools, why are you in the Christian club? If you're in the Christian club, why are you hurting your brother and sister? Do you want revival to come? Then the walls have to come down across the board. And stop the arguing. Stop the eschatological debates. Amen. One way or another, the kingdom's going to come. Just occupy, he says. Occupy. Okay, so if you're a leader, this is what I found out. If a person comes to me about another, I will ask them if they followed the biblical principle. If not, then I will refuse to hear the hearsay, because there's always two sides to a story. I'll refer them back to the scriptural design, and then when all else has failed, I'll arrange to intervene, but not until then. I don't want to hear it. And perhaps maybe a third-party mediation might be necessary, But that's what the procedure I'm going to follow. It is also advantageous of me to take the time to really know the people that I'm going to be leading. So when these attacks come, I have a whole lot more information than just the incident. And as far as I know, in this country, and I believe in God's kingdom, it's innocent until proven guilty. That's not what's happening. Christians are human, and God is constantly testing us in relationships. So it's really not as much about them as it is in how we're going to respond. And we're going to be judged on our response, not their response. And what worked once may not be the same. Be flexible to avoid judgment. One of my favorite sayings is, if you stop believing and loving and experiencing and changing, you're probably dead one way or the other. The resolution, do it quickly. These are God-given opportunities. I told you that God's going to use his shovel to whip out the gold. And once you're refined and come out like gold, pass the test. You know, I did a message on the fellowship, the intimacy of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. You don't hear a whole lot about that preached in church. But the bottom line is, when you go through that valley, you go from, almost like the apostles did, you go from a disciple, actually more like Jesus, as he went through his valley. You go through that valley of the sufferings that he endured even before he went to the cross, okay, is the sonship. Once you hit sonship, the glory's right there. But he paid the price. What makes you think we're not going to pay our price? Gold comes out refined in the fire. There's a song out right now. It's called He's Making Diamonds of Us. And it talks about when the pressure comes, just think, he's making diamonds out of us. I love that song. One of the other things I learned in leadership was take the low place. My area board president in California, she taught me about, she was a wonderful leader. We had an awesome board. It was the most cohesive bunch of ladies you'd ever want to meet. Take the low place. Take the low place. Even if you're wrong, take the low place. And I have found that's a biblical principle, because every time that I've taken the low place, and I also start praying mercy for the other person and blessing, God has vindicated in me in ways that I could never imagine to do for myself. So I don't even worry about it anymore. So what if the other person doesn't want to work it out? Pray. Always follow the biblical design. You can't go wrong, because God's word does not lie. Even if you don't see immediate results, if you're following that biblical design, it will pay off. Keep your heart, as my sister here said. You have to check your heart attitude, because that's what God's looking at, really. These aren't just conflicts. God is testing Christians more than he is anybody else. So I want to pass that test, because I want to go to the next level. God's will is always to restore and reconcile. There are some times, and I'm dealing with this with my older son right now. I haven't talked to him since last December. I can't get through. And I just send him a little text now and then, I love you. He's not responding at all. But I am not alone in this. There's a number of strong Christian parents that have children, adult children, that are doing strange things.
Yes.
But this is something I wasn't going to talk about, but I'm going to throw it in here. It could be a distraction to throw us off the focus of what God wants us to do, because we have a mother and father's heart. So, you know, I pray, I leave the prayer with God, and then I move on. And trusting, because even though my kids are, one's in California, the other one's in Texas, they're really his. And they have to find their own way. And they have to make their own mistakes. And I had to let go. Ooh, that's a terrible word. But I had to. Because I can't fix them anyway. So anyway, my part is done. And I have a testimony that is going to be shared by my wonderful and my sister Cynthia. And this is going to be a real demonstration of what I just talked about. Amen. Cynthia, would you please come up?
If you don't mind, I'm going to hang up here. I'm going
to
hang up
here.
With
I want
you.
You to stay here.
Okay.
Right.
There you go. Go for it,
sister. I think to see the two of us together here.
Got to give you a hug.
This. What you have here is a miracle, okay? And it's really awesome that we're doing this in this location because we both attended here. This is our home, this is our family. And to be able to come back and testify of a miracle restoration in a relationship here is just, it just adds the icing on the cake to what's been going on with us. The primary thing I need to focus on is giving you our story, okay? And then at the end of it, I'm going to, so there's nothing to write down, you know, it's just our story. And there's some key things I've learned through this. It has been soul shattering, what has happened between us for the last year.
Wow.
It's just really been a year.
Yeah.
And good stuff, the fire that refines, you know, the fire that refines, and letting God clean us out and redo things. And my prayer, my hope for you is that you will be imparted with hope for a restoration in relationships that look hopeless. We have relationships that look real hopeless in our family. Real close, real bad. It's just, you know, hard. And so does she. But it God is in the restoration business.
Amen.
You know, that is between us and him, number one. And right here, second.
That's right.
That is like it. That is, it's all, that's what it's all about. So our story, let me just, in college, when I wasn't saved, I had a debate teacher that taught us a strategy. And I want to impart that to you because it's gonna be the kind of the outline how I'm gonna tell you our story, but I want to share it with you because it has been a foundation on how I've used to address conflict. And she said, you will use this for the rest of your life, whether it's between you and your husband, you and your kids, you gotta write a letter to a company and complain about something, you gotta go talk to a neighbor, you gotta address your pastor, it doesn't matter. And it's, I call it the three F's, facts, feelings, and the future. Every situation's got the three. We've got facts and reality. Then we've got feelings, emotions, perceptions, assumptions, and all of that kind of stuff. Then you've got the future. What am I going to do about this? What are my decisions? How are we going to solve this? You know, and we make choices. That's where our choice comes in. You know, we decide we're going to cut them off. We decide we're going to protect ourselves. We decide we're going to, you know, I got to talk to you. We got to solve this. We need to get this thing settled. I mean, that's the part. And what happens is when we get into a situation, all three get mumbled jumbled, all mixed up, and we jump in and we tell how we feel and we talk about, just think of the conflict between husbands and wives, you know? That's where you really see this stuff. And so we end up with a mess, and it creates horrendous miscommunication, her feelings, we're mixing it all up. She said, so in that order, try to get out the facts, get the reality out there, get the details. Then talk about and address your feelings, your emotions, your perceptions, your assumptions, the misunderstandings. And then hopefully, when you get to that point, you can go on to conflict resolution, you know? I'm not gonna repeat the foundation of what we need to be doing as Christians, because she's covered all that. So that's like understood, all right, already. So facts are, roughly, was it about 5 years ago when you guys came here?
No, well, we came in 2008, and we started coming here in 2008.
And 16, 8 years ago.
8 years ago.
Longer than I thought. That's important, because I meant to talk to you about that. But so 8 years ago, we were both attending here. They came here. We had been here. And our pastor, Alan, came to Chris and I. We have had a ministry our whole life of 36 years, getting involved in people's lives when they're in crisis. People live with us. Our home is God's home. And we board people. We take people in. And he came to us. These guys were in a horrendous transition, crisis in their life. And Pastor Alan asked if they could come and stay with us while they tried to get things settled. So we prayed about it. We all met. We felt good. We came. And for a few weeks, her and I were starting a bond and a kindred relationship that was really special. And something went wrong, and we started having a lot of misunderstanding. We had started having a lot of hurt feelings and offenses, and I'm not going into any detail because it is all under the blood, but the point is, and I've got to stay on track, the point is, you know, I'm trying to be careful because I don't want to say certain things about certain people, but it got really bad, and it kept getting bad, and it kept getting bad, and we would try and talk, and we would try, we're both mature, godly women who know all this, and we are going to address this, and I wasn't going to let you do that.
Okay. just a little background is that we lost everything in California. We came here with 5 cardboard boxes. That was it. Lost our storage unit, our paid off cars. And that was after we were homeless for 6 months. My mother died in 07. I had a meltdown. My husband, I didn't know he has mental illness. And so he couldn't step up to the plate. And I didn't know that. All I know is I was out of commission. But part of the problem during that time was, for some reason, I had it in my mind that grief was so enormous over my mother's death that the enemy came in, and for some reason I thought that God didn't want me anymore. I seriously believed that. So now we're homeless for 6 months. We've lost our stuff, had to sell our paid-off cars, and the only alternative was to come back to Bloomfield and live with this family, which hated me. So that was trauma number 3, okay. And by the time I got to Cynthia and Chris's, it was like, personally me, I just wanted to be left alone from the trauma of living with this family. It was horrible. And she didn't know the depth of my pain, okay? And I didn't know hers.
We were both in raw times of our life that were pretty indescribable, including things we were going through and people we were walking with at the time. And it's really key to keep that in mind, the state you're in, when there's conflict, when there's misunderstanding. It had a huge amount to do with what went wrong between us and in the situation. So we tried to talk, it wasn't working. We're living together. It got so bad. It got so bad within 6, 7, 8 weeks that I really felt, and I really felt that I couldn't even talk to her without my husband in the house, because it was traumatizing both of us so much. And it came to the point at month 3 when we knew they had to leave, and we had to ask them to leave a week before Christmas. And it was just devastating to all of us, because I was becoming a nervous wreck. So was she. It was terrible. It was so much terrible was going on. Now, we jumped to, they moved out, and they continued here, but over the next year, it was a bit sporadic because they were kind of here and visiting other places and back and forth, and every time we ran into each other, there was some conflict that happened and misunderstanding, and we would try and talk, and it just got so bad that finally, after about a year, we asked Pastor Allen to mediate. We brought in, we did the scriptural thing. We were going to have 2 meetings. The first one was so that they could tell us their offenses and their perceptions, their reality and their facts, and that happened, and that happened, and then we were supposed to have a follow-up one when it was us presenting our stuff and blah, blah, blah. At that time, at that exact time and season, was when Alan and Mary got word they were to leave the church and go to Cleveland. They have pastored here for 20 years. The day I found out they were leaving, you could have just taken your fist and punched it right through. So we just love them so much. And so they got so caught up in what they needed to take care of, we never had that. And then so much was happening in their own life, so much was happening in our life, and other things were happening to feed the fire that I thought was facts, I thought was reality. Things that I thought, specifically that I thought Josephine was saying to other people in the church, people were coming to me with offenses. And I'm getting slammed for stuff, and I'm like, ugh. You know, we are so alike. When she said she's the queen of what? What'd she say, the queen of what?
Trouble.
Queen of trouble. What's my nickname? Lightning Rod.
Lightning Rod.
Forever. Okay? And then it got changed the last few years to can opener. We are so alike in so many areas, and so we couldn't get things settled, and then I'm hearing bad feedback from within the body here, and I'm getting bad feedback from others in the community and other pastors we know, and it's looking bad. Facts. Perception, their facts and reality were really looking bad. And I really can't even begin to tell you how much I thought she was in a bad place, spiritually and emotionally, and really not good, had bad attitude. I did.
At that time when we left their home, Chris found us a place at Elam in the married housing. We were there for 3 months. It was supposed to be a transitional apartment. And it was there that God sovereignly healed me. Nobody laid a hand on me, nothing. God literally raised me from the dead of all that trauma. It was miraculous. And then down the line, I went back to Elam, Elam Gospel Church, where I originally had gone before I left in EBI, where I studied. And I was in the process of going to transfer my credentials over to Elam Fellowship. And then I found out that Chris Lightline was supposed to be my area rep. And I'm like, I remember talking to Joe Jansen and saying, I'm not sure if this is going to go well because of the problems. Well, we'll try it. If it doesn't work, let me know. But I thought, you know, this is silly. So I had made an appointment to see Chris.
No, wait, don't jump to that yet. I'm not ready for that yet.
Okay.
Not ready for that yet. We'll go into that in just a second. So we're talking, it's only been a year. We've known each other, so seven. So 6 to 7 years. We have been carrying this burden and pain of this relationship broken. And even though we only had 3 months history, there was something so deep in both of us that we couldn't understand. Even though we weren't talking, I was carrying it, I knew she was carrying it. It always bothered me. I've got to do something about this. How do I? What do I do? And it bothered me so much, and I know the word. We are hindered, and our prayers are hindered, and our relationships and our anointing and everything is when there's discord and there's disunity and there's brokenness in the body. And about a year and a half ago, so maybe five or six months before last fall, a very close friend of mine was visiting Elam. She knows about our history because she's one of my very best, closest friends. And she came to me and said, I went to visit Elam and I got such an incredible word from God today. And it was anointed and it was so right on. And it came from Josephine Ayers. I just about hit the floor because I was so convinced how off the wall she was. I can't tell you how bad my perception was, what I thought was based on facts. Now, because I want to be sure to let you all know, the facts were true, but they were falsely planted by somebody else. Somebody else lied, blamed her. Somebody else accused, blamed her. Somebody else, most of it came from one person. Okay?
And not only that, people were telling me things about her.
Right.
It was such an incredible, multifaceted, complex attack from many areas. And you got two nice people here who just want to get along with people and love people. We're nice people, you know? Like she said, she won. But that's not what I was seeing. That's what I wasn't living. That wasn't what I was experiencing. And I'm telling you, I'm trying to stay on the facts because it's so easy for me to jump to. Okay, so I said to myself, I have to settle this. Something's got to happen. And then just 3 or 4 months later, he comes home one day from work and he says, you'll never believe the application I got today across my desk for credentials. And I am like, oh my gosh, because I can't in good conscience with what I thought I knew was my reality, was not even my reality, was facts and truth, say it's okay to ordain this person. That's how bad it was. And so we knew she was attending EGC, so we went to the care pastor there and we, you know, just carefully tried to say we have a problem, we've got a conflict, but we need a mediator. We needed to have that third person come in.
It happened at a very bad time, too, because there was something else going on
She had another attack from another issue, another area.
That was another.
So he said he really felt in the Lord that we were to have an outside the church mediator. And he knows of a fella up in Rochester, and I want you to remember this. The guy is a professional mediator for the City of Rochester School District and for the police department. And on the side, he mediates for broken relationships in the body of Christ. You know, I'm thinking if it costs us $500, we have to do it. And here we go. We set up this appointment. We go, you know, to see him. He charges nothing. Well, the week that we had the appointment, the Lord really worked on my heart to send her an email, send her a letter.
It was awesome.
And to say, I want this healed. I want this made better. I wanted to reread it before I talked, but I didn't, so I don't even know what all I said, but
it was awesome.
It melted her heart, and she wrote me back a reciprocal kind of letter. Well, the bottom line was, that right there took care of about 80%.
Wow.
The things we said in the letter to each other, well, it addressed 80% maybe of the emotional, the feelings,
yeah.
You know, and that kind of thing. But I still had to ask her, did you say this? Did you talk to this person? Did you do this and this and this? Because they were serious things. They were very serious things in the body of Christ. And especially against the pastor and the leadership here. It wasn't just me. I can handle if it's just me. But you touch my pastor, especially Alan Schrader, huh? I'm looking at my sisters here. So we had the meeting, and it was, the guy didn't hardly open his mouth. We did it all. We just took care of it. And God took care of it, and I found out what I thought was fact and reality was not. It came from this other source, most of it. And I had a choice. Right then and there, I had a choice. Am I going to believe her? And I struggled. Am I going to believe her? And I chose to believe her. I chose to believe the best. And I chose to believe what God was saying to my heart, to drop the walls, to drop the fear, to drop all of it, and to choose to see her the way God sees her. So we started, you know, I was sort of like, okay, we got that fixed, but I'm just going to stay over here. You know, let her do her thing and not get too close.
You're skipping the part.
Okay, fill it in.
At that meeting, you asked me if we could do a foot washing. And I said yes.
Wow.
And we did. In my home, we sat and washed each other's feet. And not only that, there was a set of situations that happened that further enlightened Chris and Cynthia as to the validity of the truth of what I was saying. So God vindicated
yes.
me again and some more.
Oh, yeah.
But what the enemy did not want her and I hooking up,
right.
because we became prayer partners.
Well, let's get to that.
Go for it.
Okay, so we came for the foot washing, and we started talking and sharing our lives. You know, really initially found out about the estrangements, the severe estrangements that we're having with our children. And so we decided to start praying together. So we met once a week and every other week. And over the last year, I'm going to just squish this one way back down. Over the last year, we have been intimately involved in each other's lives. We have spent a lot of time together. We've spent a lot of praying together. We have grappled with a lot of stuff together. We were both never had sisters. I had three brothers, no sisters. She has no brothers and sisters.
And I'm the oldest and the youngest.
Every week, for a year, I have watched this woman and had my eyes open to the gift that she is. And I stand so astonished before God that I came so close to missing one of the greatest gifts I've ever had in my life for a sister. And if you only knew the depth of the darkness and the misconception in my heart and mind that had to be overcome, and to find out who she is and what she is and the godly woman she is and the gift that she is. The lesson for me has been one of the most humbling things I've ever been through in my walk as a Christian, because I was so wrong. I was so wrong, and I thought I was so right. And I don't have self-abasement. I'm not beating on myself in any way, shape, or form. It's just, I don't even have the word. I still don't have the words to describe what is going on in me, because it's still happening. It's still happening in me. I just stand amazed, and I'm thankful. I am so thankful.
Me too.
That I did not hang on to the offense and hang on to the judgment and hang on to the criticism and hang on to the harshness and hang on to the self-righteousness and all those things. And one of the things that we have come to the conclusion, because we have watched as we have prayed and we have seen God move, Satan knew the power in this alliance. And he went after us with not a battalion, a legion of demons from the get-go to break the power that God is going to, has been, and will continue to use for us to stomp him into oblivion and to grind him into dust, you know, in whatever way. I was very timid and shy and a wallflower and bullied growing up as well. I am nothing. Nobody that has known me since I'm saved will ever, they can't rectify the two. Because you know, if God says do it, I'll do it. If I know it's him, there's no fear. You know, there is, they say, I will go where angels fear to tread. I will. If I really know God is in it, she's the same way. We really have the same dad. I think we have the same mother somehow, because there's so much here that's so...
I showed her my senior picture. I've got to show it to you, Chris. She and I could be the Bobbsey twins. Same color hair almost and everything. And also that first meeting that I had with Chris, he said, would you mind having lunch with my wife? What did I say? I said, absolutely, because I wanted this over. I was done avoiding it. I didn't know how to broach it. And God arranged the whole thing.
So that's most of the facts. That's a good portion of the feelings. That's a good portion of where we've gone, the avenue we've taken. I think that was the crux of it, but I have something I want Chris to hand out. These are what I call Cynthia's hard-learned lessons to mending broken relationships. Addendum to the word, okay? So, you don't need a pen, just listen. I'm gonna read it right off of there, but you have it to take home, okay? So, you can just listen while he's handing it out, all right? Because I want you to just let it soak in your soul. Soak in your spirit. Okay, so don't read ahead. Listen while I read. Watch carefully what you conclude as facts and reality. This is number one. Even if you really think you've been objective in seeking truth, I am a truth seeker. I am a factual person. I grew up in an insane family. I have to have facts. I gotta have sanity. I cannot function otherwise. I'm obsessive about it. But our perspective defines truth and reality for us. I have a sentence to add to that. This would be the only thing you could pick your pen up that I really thought of, especially when Josephine was talking. Really be careful if you are under stress, strain, and trauma. That is a hotbed for us to be ripe for offense and trouble and so on. Two, extend great grace. There's scriptures for all of this, and I just didn't have time to put them in here, but there's wonderful scriptures for this. The word says to go to a brother or sister, not with humility, but with great humility and love. Believe the best. Have the heart and eyes of our Father towards them, just as he has towards us in our bumbling and our fumbling. Three, follow the word and how to resolve conflicts. If there's a stalemate, get mature, seasoned help and intervention to make it right. Four, when it drags on, or there's no opportunity to be in contact with the other person, keep an open and contrite heart before God. Choose to forgive. Ask Jesus to impart his grace to forgive. It doesn't matter how bad the offense is. It doesn't matter how bad the abuse is. It doesn't matter how bad you've been treated. Keep alive hope, desire, and belief that God will make a way to resolve the break or heal what has been damaged. There are times when people die and this does not have been accomplished. But we still have to keep our heart right before God. Five, I believe it is not our option to cut out or cast out people from our lives as a general rule. This is God's decision. Whose life is it? Whose life is it? There are certain times to set boundaries and restrictions when necessary, but we in the family of God are going viral with this idea that we can out people we are in conflict with. We haven't talked about this stuff. I came up with this separate from not knowing what she was going to talk about today.
Wow.
Just so you know, we haven't been discussing this. We have been purposefully put in the families we have. I have a messed up family, as put it mildly. There is so much tragedy and there is so much difficulty in my family. I have wanted to dump them 1,000 times. And I have not been released to do that because if I don't contend for them, who's gonna?
That's right.
If you don't contend for them, who's gonna?
Yeah.
I have asked God so many times, why did you give me the father you give me? Why did you give me the mother and the brothers and the family and all the trauma, the things that have happened? And his primary answer has been to pray.
Yeah.
And then receive and contend. And this applies to our spiritual family.
Yes.
You know?
Even more so. Thank you, Jesus.
I can't read it. Wait.
Okay. It is a charge of responsibility for us to stay as connected as possible, and most importantly, to pray and deeply contend for them. It can be very complex and perplexing what to do, especially if you're being or feel used and abused. 6, be obedient to act and do what you can to fix this. Don't keep a closed and hard heart to protect yourself. 7, let's say it together. Expect and believe for a miracle.
I have a word for you. The Lord says the reason why you had the mother and father that you did was because the inheritances that they didn't take from the Lord and the destinies are falling to you. All of it. And the best part of them that you didn't see lives on in you. That's from the Lord to you. Can you put that slide up for me, please? Now, God is going to do something really powerful tonight. And in preparation for that, just for GP, okay?
GP?
General purposes. We're going to say a prayer. Okay? I'm waiting for them to put it up there.
She's younger.
Oh, no,
she's younger than me.
Don't start.
So she understands these acronyms.
She has a very amazing effect on me. I can't look.
Well, that's part of it.
Okay. So when we finally get it up there, I'd like us to pray. It's like a cleansing prayer for this. And please pass this around. Most of you here are leaders.
Yeah.
Stephen and Caleb and Jeff Miller have done an amazing job with
yes.
the sound and the media. Let's give them all an applause. Caleb is 16 or 17 years old. He's amazing. And he saved us with the live stream they quit. So he got it back up. Okay, there we go. So. Okay, this is a prayer that Katie Souza did. And actually we use this in the healing rooms. Okay. You ready?
Step 1.
Go ahead.
Lord Jesus, I repent for every time I let myself become offended. I ask that you take your blood and totally wash away my sins of offense. I repent for thinking offended thoughts toward that person. I repent for saying offended words about them. I put your blood on every thought of offense and every offended word I said about another person. Wash my mind, my heart, and my mouth in your blood. Take away every sinful thought and sinful word with your blood. Heal me of every sin of offense by the power of your blood shed on the cross and empower me to never become offended again. Lord, I also forgive that person for being offended at me. Wash them of their sins of offense and cleanse them of that sin so that they don't become sick. Now, Jesus, I ask that you would heal my soul of every wound that was created by my sins of offense. Your blood took care of the sin, and now your dunamis power will heal the wounds that came from my offenses. Lord, cause me to be what diamond most needs, excellent of soul. Fill my
my soul with this power that comes through your resurrection. Saturate me with the resurrection power. Partake of it now. Command every deadly wound that came from my words of slander and offense to be filled with dunamis. Heal me in both body and soul. I decree that I am excellent of soul, so now cause me to prosper and be in health.